There's not much that causes my soul to rejoice and exalt in the Lord like the truth in that song. That is a glorious, glorious truth that we can proclaim before the Lord if you know Him. It is well with my soul. We'll return to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 15 this morning. That'll be the Lord's word to us. Verses 7 through 15 in the fourth chapter of the second letter written to the church at Corinth by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Beginning in verse 7, the Lord says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Oh, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your presence. I pray that we do come truly acknowledging that this is not a ritualistic act. I pray that we come in the presence of our God. Yes, you're everywhere, but Lord, we intentionally come before your throne now as your people. We gather as it is, at your feet. And we come to give you worship. Worship is always about giving to you what you're worthy of. So may we come with hearts ready to give, not only songs and, Lord, part of a gift out of what you've given us, but also, Lord, giving you our hearts and minds to receive your word. May we come and humbly put ourselves on that altar, giving our life as a sacrifice of worship unto you, and say, Lord, here we are, your servants. Speak so that we may hear and listen and then go and obey. Not to gain knowledge and leave it at that. Lord, you warned us, be careful how we hear. We build our house on the rock when we hear the words of our Lord and obey. So give us an obedient, humble servant heart, Lord, as we are in Christ. This is who He was, always doing the will of the Father. Then if we're in you and you're in us, then that's who we will be, always doing the will of our Lord. Not perfectly, but Lord, this is what your Spirit works out in us little by little, sanctifying us, putting us to death so that Jesus might be seen. Cause Jesus to be seen in us, Lord, because of what you speak today. Keep putting us to death, calling us to understand more and more of who you are and what you call us to, giving us more and more clarity and light for our path, preparing us by increasing and strengthening our faith until that day when you will descend with a shout. The trumpet shall sound. And we who are in you will fall to our faces out of a trembling worship that you are worthy of. But until that day, keep working in us, Lord, building us up. As always, Lord, I ask for your There's the powers in you. You cause your word to bear fruit. We are vessels, as we're reminded of here. Cause your word to bear fruit in your people and make new people, Lord. Call forth life out of death. Call it forth so that there be more people worshiping you and giving you the glory that you deserve. Are they worthy? No, neither are we. That is the amazing part of your love. We are wretched sinners apart from your grace, worthy of only your wrath. But you, out of grace, save a people. We praise you, and I pray you save more. As this grace spreads to more and more people, oh Lord, it's still doing that. Generations and generations, your grace is abounding to more and more people. Oh, keep abounding. I ask, Lord, by your grace and compassion, you'd speak to hearts and minds today for the first time, that they would see Jesus. They would turn to Christ, not allow the enemy to blind them with deceptions and lies and cause them to harden their hearts. But, oh Lord, may you plow that hard ground and soften it, that they might see the glory of Jesus and be saved. It's all of you, Lord, all the work of you. We lay this at your feet and ask you to work as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last week, you know, we took a break from our study, but we wanted to look at the incarnation as we were celebrating Christmas together. But now we return back to our study that we left off of for just a bit. And if you remember where were we when we last left off? What we saw was the Apostle Paul defending himself, right? Remember that. Again, as I've been just hammering over and over as we go through this letter becomes very apparent as we continue to go through this that there was false teachers, false apostles severely attacking the Apostle Paul. And so he's defending himself from these attacks. And so what we'll see today in our passage is just a continuation of that. Last time we were here, verses 1 to 6, we saw part of that defense, and he's going to continue in that today in these verses. So that's what we'll see. But I think in today's passage, that we'll begin to get a little more clarity of just about how low these attacks really were on the Apostle Paul. They were about as low as you can get. We'll see later on in the letter that they actually attacked his person. You know, they said Paul's unimpressive in his appearance. And that's just saying he's ugly. He's not a nice-looking man. Wow. And they said his speech was contemptible. Like, yeah, he doesn't talk very well. Right? So, how's he God's apostle? Right? So, basically, they said he's just this common, everyday, not-too-good-looking, no-charming man who doesn't have very good speaking skills. Oh, pretty low. But then on top of that, what our passage I believe will show us today is on top of that, not only is that who he is, but he's always in trouble. He's always suffering. He's always under distress and duress of some kind. You ever notice that about him? Well, look at him and his companions, right? That's not very attractive, is it? These are the kind of attacks, just low attacks on the Apostle Paul. These attacks were no doubt hurtful, right? They were no doubt hateful. So they demanded a response. But not because of that. It was because, for the sake of the church, Paul didn't care about himself, as we'll see. He had a pretty good view of himself. But he needed to defend the church for their sakes so that they wouldn't be undermined. He wouldn't be undermined and they take them off to themselves somewhere. So he had to respond. But how do you respond to these low-down personal attacks without sounding arrogant, right? Without sounding proud? Well, the beauty of this is Paul defends himself by, instead of denying these things, he embraces it. That's his defense. He's like, yep, that's me, right? That's me. But that's not a reason to discount me. It's actually a reason to find me legitimate. That's his defense, as we'll see. And so as Paul goes through this defense in that regards, I think there's a lot of good things for us to learn from this, right? But because, listen, the attackers had a wrong understanding about a lot of things. They did. They were more of a prosperity gospel mindset. And we wouldn't call it, it doesn't look like that just abject prosperity gospel that we find so wicked, right? That we, the Joel Osteens of the world, that's that prosperity gospel. No, they were probably more like us. But they still, that's what I want you to understand is we can very easily fall into the prosperity gospel mindset in ways that we don't realize. And they just had a wrong understanding. Paul, otherwise, he had the right understanding, and that's where he's going to teach us today. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this passage by seeing how Paul had a right understanding about three areas that, again, as we hopefully it can help us either gain a right perspective if we don't or help keep us in the right perspective if we do, because we can easily be tempted in these same areas, right? Same areas. So what areas did Paul have a right understanding? First, Paul had a right understanding about himself. Paul had a right understanding about himself. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power of God may be of God and not from ourselves. Now Paul says, we have this treasure. What's he speaking about? Well, he's speaking about the same thing that he said back in verse 1 when he said, therefore, since we have this ministry. Both of those are pointing to the same thing. What? What's the ministry of the gospel? The glorious gospel of the new covenant. This is the treasure that he had, right? And indeed, the gospel is a glorious, glorious treasure that's incalculable. It's immeasurable what the treasure of the gospel is worth. You know, that glorious gospel that says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stepped down out of heaven and took on flesh in order to become one of his creatures, right? Who came and not only came into the world as one of us, as a man, fully man, but then he began to live this perfect, righteous life that we could not, always obeying the Father to the point, right? The obedience went all the way, as we heard last week, all the way to the cross where he laid down his life, right? As a means of our atonement for our own sins. He who knew no sin lived perfectly, became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. He became a curse by taking our sin. The one, only one, who did not deserve wrath took it so that we who deserved it would not have to take the wrath but could be forgiven. And then 3 days later, after being buried and put in that tomb, he rose from the grave with power and said, I am God, right, when he rose from the grave. And showed that he had defeated death and sin forever, and that if we repent and believe on him, the promise is you will be saved. Even though you die, if you believe in me, you will live. Is that not the most valuable treasure there is? This thing that brings life, eternal life. And so Paul says we have this treasure, right? But where is it? Well, he says it's in these earthen vessels. What's he mean? Earthen vessel. It means baked clay. That's what he means. This is what an earthen vessel is. It's typically a common clay vessel. A clay pot is what he's saying. He's saying this, we have this treasure in clay pots. And he's referring, there was a common practice in his day for people to take valuable things, treasures, silver, whatever, and put it in a common clay vessel. They didn't put it in an ornate treasure chest. They put it in a common clay pot and buried it to keep it, right? And he's saying, just like that, we, the apostles, have this treasure, this immeasurable treasure in us, these clay pots. He's referring to himself, you know that, and his ministry companions, right? And we are clay pots, aren't we? Made from the earth, the clay. This is who we are. Paul had a right understanding of himself. He was a common clay pot, weak, fragile vessel that God had put this treasure into. So when the critics and the attackers came at him and said, "You're just a common, unimpressive, weak man," he said, "That's absolutely right. I am. We are clay pots, and God's chosen to put this immeasurable treasure in us." See, the value is the gospel, not the man. Right? That's what Paul's saying. He had a right understanding. I'm a nobody. The treasure is the gospel. So the question comes, right? Why would God do that? Why wouldn't he put it in his ornate chest? That's so beautiful. That's worthy of the beautiful treasure, right? Paul tells us, doesn't he? He says that, so that, for, because the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Well, what's he mean? Look, Paul, two things Paul was revealing here. One, notice this valuable treasure that is the gospel. It's this gospel that has a lot of power. Do you see that? He says that the surpassing greatness of the power. The power of what? The power of the treasure, the power of the ministry, the power of the gospel. Does the gospel not have great power? Oh, yes, it does. It has this power to what, illumine the mind so you can see where you once could not. It has the power to convict the conscience. And it has the power to convert the soul and cause a man who's dead to be born again. That's power. That's power to conquer and free you from the slavery of sin and from the fear of death. It has power to give you a cleansing of sin and the wickedness that we walk in ourselves. It cleanses us from that. Though our sin be as red as scarlet, the blood of Christ makes us white as snow. And it has the power to give eternal life, joy, peace. Power beyond power beyond power. You really can't wrap your mind on what kind of power that would take to do that. This is the power the gospel has. But here's the problem. Here's what Paul's point is. It's like God's put this treasure that has all this power in these clay pots. Why? Because here's the danger. When the gospel begins to go forth in its power and begins to accomplish these things in dead men, right? And you see, oh, the power. Well, what is man tempted to do? He's tempted to be enamored with and give credit to and glory to the minister who brought the gospel instead of the gospel itself and the God of the gospel, namely. Right? And so when that happens, man gets this part of the glory that's too much. And just so you understand, any glory man takes is too much. Right? Because the gospel is 100% God's. And therefore the power that it wields is 100% of God. And therefore all the glory belongs to Him. And so there's the problem when ministers go out and the gospel begins to accomplish itself, right? If we're not careful, we begin to think too much of the minister and it takes away from the glory of God. And so Paul says, you better believe I'm a clay pot. God did that on purpose so that when the gospel goes forth in power, they don't get enamored with me, this common, unimpressive, contemptible speech kind of guy. They go, well, of course, it's got to be God. That guy's not the guy that could do anything, right? But this is what Paul's saying. Is like, this is why God did this. It's because God gets all the glory, not man. And man's tempted to do that, right? That's what you're wanting right now. That's why he's uncontempted. He's not worthy of an apostle, right? An apostle, a man of God, should look like this and sound like this and have a... And automatically, they're already looking at the minister rather than the ministry of the gospel. And Paul's saying, no. This is who we are and this is why. You're right, this is who we are, this is why. So, just a couple of takeaways, right? Hopefully you're already there, but let's take a couple. But first of all, It is true that Paul is specifically speaking of himself and his ministry companions, Timothy, Titus. They're all just common clay pots so that the glory of the gospel might be seen. It's true, right? But this is very applicable to any believer, right? One, we are a believer. Do we have the same treasure put within us, entrusted to us? Absolutely. If the Spirit of God's in you, you have this treasure that's worth more than anything else that exists, that has all this power. It's in you. God's put it in you, right? So you have a responsibility to do with this treasure, that the same thing Paul did. That's be a minister to it in whatever way God's called you to be. Your circumstances in life, your place, your situations, you are to be a minister of this treasure that's in you, has all this power. And so you got to stop going, well, I can't, and I don't, and I'm not. Yes, it's all true. You're a pot, right? You're a clay vessel. But that treasure in you has all the power of God. And he calls you to be a minister of it, and however, wherever he's put you. Right? So remember that. But then here's the caution. As the gospel goes forth and begins to do what the gospel will do when God is blessing it, and all these people get saved, make sure you remember who you are. Right? You're an earthen vessel that God simply used to put the treasure in so it would do its work, so he would get all the glory. Right? So if you're so blessed that God would save your children through your gospel ministry, or he would save your friends or your coworkers or whoever he puts in your path, don't take any credit for it. Because you don't have any. You're just the vessel God used, a common vessel, so that he gets all the glory. So remember that. Yeah, Paul's a clay pot. He knew himself rightly. We need to know ourselves rightly. And I'm not telling you to debase yourself, right? Just remember who you are, and then be enamored at God that he loves you despite this is who you are, and be enamored that he would give you such a treasure despite who you are, and give him all the glory and praise and worship. That'll fill your heart. And you'll go around in joy and worship him, right? Just remember who you are. Now that's one. The two, this is likened to it. I've already alluded to it. Let's not fall in that prosperity gospel thing of giving too much value or credit or weight to the minister. Calvin said this, and I agree with him. He said, if we somehow measure the dignity of the gospel by the person of the minister, we act a wicked part. So true, right? We get enamored with cleverness and personality and charm and speech and skill and abilities, and we say, boy, I tell you what, though, God could do a lot with that man, right? Or even, boy, if God were to save them, imagine what he could do for the kingdom. My goodness, that's wicked. And we begin, so be careful who you choose, right, to put value in as a minister, right? It's not based on any of the outer treasure container that he is. That has no value. Right? You want to base it on what's the gospel in that man and what's the gospel coming out of that man. Right? That's the treasure. What's the gospel in the man? That's determined by his character. Is it having a work and a way in them, right? Character, not abilities and skills and talents that God will give in his own measure. But what's the gospel in him? And then what's the gospel coming out of him, right? Is it the gospel that has the power of God that he will use by his own glory? And he doesn't. So be careful how we do that. Because as Calvin said, when we do, we act the wicked part. All right, so Paul understood himself rightly. He understood himself rightly. Second, Paul understood his afflictions rightly. Paul understood his afflictions rightly. Look at verses 8 to 12. That'll be our context. Beginning in verses 8 and 9, I'll look at that first. In verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul lists for us all the experiences that he and his ministry companions went through on a regular basis. That's tied to this earthen vessel thing, the clay pot thing, right? I mean, how? Well, I think you see the Apostle Paul ties the afflictions to because the critics, one, were accusing him part of his unimpressive personhood was the fact that he's always in trouble. That's not attractive. And it probably left his body pretty marred. He probably didn't look very pretty because of what he endured. So Paul's, let me tell you about these things we go through that make us this way, right? And then also, it is the afflictions and all the persecution that made Paul aware that he was just a clay pot. Right? He was weak. We'll see a little later, there was this thorn in the flesh that God said, this is to keep me from being proud. So he relays these. What are these experiences? Well, one, he says we are afflicted in every way. That Greek word for afflicted means to put under pressure. And boy, was Paul put under pressure? You know, but he wasn't crushed. That's what the language, he was put under pressure. And he was from all these situations all the time. We could go through the list, and we will in this letter. That's why I'm not going to wear it out the whole time we do it, but we will go through the. But just a couple examples. One, he talked about the pressure from the churches every day. He's from concern over the churches. He was always concerned of their well-being. Talk about knowing your flock. Paul wanted to know the flocks of God. And he was under pressure from that concern every day. That's one. But then two, you can go back in chapter one that we went through in this letter, and he talked about being burdened excessively. If you're burdened, that's pressure, right? A burden will pressure you. It feels very heavy. It feels like it's going to crush you. Paul said, we were burdened excessively to the point we despaired of life itself. And he's talking about some specific situations that he was experiencing, right? I think in Ephesus, if we go back and look there. And so these are just very heavy things that he was under pressure all the time, afflicted in every way. But they were not crushed. He always was able to endure. What else? Well, he says that they were perplexed, but not despairing. I love this. What do you mean, Paul? How's that match up with the rest of them? I think Paul found himself in situations quite often where he was just at a loss of what was going on. You ever find yourself there? I can't make sense of this. I don't understand this. And we think if we can't make sense of it, then something's wrong. Right? Paul knew God's going to put me in places that I don't understand quite often. Right? I don't understand this. But yet he didn't despair. Why? Because he knew the one who did understand it. That's why I don't understand the situation where God has put me. Because remember, all things are from God and through God and to God. He got that. But God does. Therefore, I cannot despair. I will not despair. He's got me. He'll lead me out of this darkness into the light whenever he needs to. He's perplexed. What else was he? He was persecuted, but not forsaken. We know he was persecuted in many ways, wasn't he? Everywhere he went, his enemies were on hot pursuit. And they just weren't in hot pursuit. Many times they caught up with him. And when they caught up with him, beaten, whipped, scourged, imprisoned, stoned. Talk about the marks of Jesus on a body. So when you saw Paul, could you tell he was a persecuted man? Probably so. I don't know what kind of image you get, but, you know. I just look at some of these brothers and sisters all over the world that persecuted. And they're marred. They're burnt. Can't even recognize probably what they used to look like. That's not impressive. That's not attractive, right, in man's eyes. And I'm sure Paul had that all over his body. My goodness, how many times they thought he was dead and they like got up. This is the thing, Paul said, we were persecuted like all the time, but not forsaken. Now, Paul was forsaken by man. Even his ministry companions left him often, right? Sometimes he said that when anybody left. But how was he not forsaken? God never left him. He knew that. He was always there. Lastly, he says he was struck down, right? Struck down but not destroyed. That term struck down literally means struck down with a weapon. Or it could be used in wrestling terms, like when you're thrown to the mat. So you could just use boxing terms, what Paul's saying. I'm knocked down a lot, but I've never been knocked out. Right? He's down for the count, but oh, he's up. Over and over and over. This was the life that Paul lived and his ministry companions. They suffered like this more often than they didn't. And so, why? You know, and that's his critics. What? That does not match up in our mind, the image of an apostle. You should be like us, right? We are looked up to. We are good orators, and people like us, and we command attention, and we're not like that. And the Apostle Paul says, but this is who we are because this is the way it's supposed to be. Why? Well, because it's through these afflictions and persecutions and these being struck down and all these that Jesus is seen in us, right? That's the point in verses 10 and 11. Through all these afflictions and persecutions that come upon us, right, we have the marks of Christ in us, and we're dying little by little, day by day, and there's no doubt they were. You know, I look back on history, and I see some of the men most used by God, and they died early, young. Why? Because they were wore out for Jesus. Why? Because their earthly life did not matter compared to the eternal weight of glory. And Paul most definitely lived that way. And said, this is what Jesus is being seen in us and through us because of this. The marks of Jesus are on us. And this is the way God has designed it. Why? For you. We die, you live. That's the way God's designed it. What? Yeah, as Jesus has seen us and we're suffering and more Jesus is seen in us, more and more people see Jesus in us and hear about Jesus in us and they believe the gospel and they live. You, Corinthians, live because I'm afflicted in this way. That's how I brought the gospel to you. Under affliction and persecution and dying daily. And you live because of it. Paul understood the afflictions. This is why. Now, I want to answer a question that may be in your mind. That was in mine. I'm real. Okay, how does Jesus seen in them through the persecutions and afflictions? How is it that they actually see Jesus, right? That's what he says. Jesus is manifested in us. He's known. He's made known. Well, two ways I can think of for sure, right? Two ways. First of all, it's just in this whole idea that they went through this. They were afflicted, they were persecuted, they were perplexed, they were struck down, but yet they never despaired, they never were crushed, they were never destroyed. They were always able to keep going and endured. That made it obvious that it was not them, it was God. I mean, there comes a point when you see a man that's so afflicted and he keeps on going that you go, there's no man that can do that. It's not in man, right? This is where Paul knew his, when I'm weak, God's strong, right? He knew it very well. I'm knocked down. It's not me. It's only God. He knew it was only God. It comes a point when that happens that everybody around the man can see it too. That's God. That's Jesus enduring him and strengthening him. That's not him. There's no man that can do that. Now that's one. The second way you see Jesus through them in that way is just literally, figuratively. Who was Jesus? Was he somebody that the prosperity gospel, I don't think they even think about it. Jesus was called the what servant? Do you remember? Suffering servant. He was a man of sorrows. Jesus lived a hard life. The world hated him. The world hates me because I speak that its deeds are evil. And because of that, he was persecuted. Do you know the end? Where he was marred beyond recognition. Literally, like, you couldn't recognize who that is. It's so bad. And so as people, as men of God, suffer under these things in the name of Christ, right? Jesus is seen through them, literally. Like, those sufferings are Jesus being manifested in that life of that man. And you see a suffering. Sorry, I go back to those martyrs and those people who suffer all over the world, brothers and sisters who suffer because of the faith. If you look at them and you think of it, that's Jesus being manifested in them. Because they still praise God, they still get up off the mat, and they still go and worship Him because God is good no matter what kind of suffering comes upon them. And that's why Paul manifested Christ and all his companions. Praise God. To close this point, I just want to say this. It's so easy to fall into the thinking of these attackers because, let's just say this, if you see a minister, and not even a minister, just a man of God, if you see a man of God and he's going through stuff so much that you begin to get perplexed and you I don't know, what is that? Why are they suffering? Why are they going through those things? Don't fall into the accuser's camp of Paul and say, there must be some kind of secret sin there. God must be displeased with them. Could there be? Of course, there always could be. But don't default to that when you have no idea what he's... Don't be Zophar and Bildad and Eliphaz. You know who those... Job's friends. Come on, Job. Fess up, right? You know there must be sin. It just doesn't happen this way. Paul's like, this is God's design for us. So just perhaps, if you see that God is preparing them to do something through them, right? To display His glory in a way you haven't seen yet. Who knows what He's doing? So I'm saying don't fall. Well, it doesn't, because that's a prosperity gospel mindset. God's people shouldn't look like that. That doesn't happen to God's people, right? It's all health, wealth, and prosperity. Wrong. Paul saw his afflictions rightly. He embraced them. Don't discount me because of these. This is what makes me legitimate. Last one. Paul understood his afflictions. He understood himself. He understood the church. Here's what I mean by this. We'll look at verses 13 to 15. Paul understood that he, as a part of the church, was connected. And therefore, whatever happened to him wasn't about him. It was for the sake of the whole church. Paul got that. Now, before we get to that, it's in verse 15 that he displays that. But in verses 13 to 15, he's going to give us a couple of revelations of his faith. And how, again, the critics, you know why Paul's always afflicted? You know why Paul's always in trouble? It goes, remember, we're just a few verses removed from the last passage we were in. We took a week break, but we were just there. Paul's in this line of thought. Remember, he's defending his message and his method. Paul, why are you always so bold and straightforward and you always get beat up because of it, right? That's not the right way. Paul says, we're not ashamed of the hidden things. We speak boldly. Well, Paul tells you why he was willing to speak boldly even though it brought all this affliction on him. One, as he says in verse 13, he said, I have the same spirit, or you could use the word attitude, of faith that the person that wrote the 116th Psalm did. That's who he's not talking about the Corinthians. He's talking about the author of this Psalm. He's going to quote verse 10. I have the same spirit of faith or attitude of faith as he did when he said, I believe, therefore I spoke. That's a quote from Psalm 116, verse 10. So what Paul's saying is, yeah, why do I speak so boldly and simply, even though it brings this affliction on me? Because I believe it. As a man believes, so he will speak, and there's no doubt in that. If you're convicted of something, you're going to say it. It comes out of you. You know that you're around a person long enough, you're going to know their convictions because it's got to come out. As Paul's saying, I believe this, so I speak it. Same spirit as the man who wrote that verse. Two, not only that, but I'm willing to speak it even though it's going to bring all this on me because I know that the same God that rose Jesus from the grave is going to raise me from the grave. I know that and I trust that. Right? Even though this could bring me death, and one day it will, I'm sure he knew that. One day, it's whenever God's appointed that day, it's going to lead to my death. But even if it's today, I speak anyway because I know Jesus, like he was risen, he's going to raise me too, and we're going to dwell with him with all the saints. What a beautiful truth, right? He believed. Jesus told Martha, he who believes in me, even if you die, you'll live. Do you believe this? Paul said, amen, I believe it. Do you believe this? Death had no terror or hold on Paul. Did he have to wrestle with that? I'm sure he did. He was flesh and blood. But he came to that conclusion that it does not matter. I believe this. Therefore, you can come all the way. What are you going to do? Kill me? Right? Jesus is going to raise me up. But then it didn't stop there. I'm willing to do it even though it brings affliction on me because I believe it, because I believe Jesus will raise me from the dead, but it's for you. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. These afflictions are for you in the same way like all these suffering that comes upon me, right? It's so that for the sake of the elect. Paul, remember he said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Paul knew it wasn't about him. It was about the church and for the sake of other believers. It wasn't about him. And he knew that. All these afflictions, right, cause what? Well, it caused believers to be encouraged and built up in Christ because they saw Christ manifested in him. When you see other believers enduring rightly under affliction, does it not encourage you, brothers and sisters? And Paul said that's encouraging. And also, it was through that Christ is seen and made known and heard, and others believe. Right? Because it's grace which is spreading more and more people. Right? Paul knew the gospel was spreading through his afflictions. So it's for your sake. I'll do it. Paul, it wasn't about him. It was about them. And ultimately, it wasn't even about the elect. It was, but ultimately what was behind all that? Because as people are built up in Christ and as more lost people are saved, guess what? There's more and more thanks given to God and he gets all the glory. What motivated Paul? The glory of God. Go right, full circle. Verse 7, it's for the glory of God. That's why I do it all for the glory of God. God was the one Paul was concerned about. Always. And I'll endure whatever I have to endure for his glory. So, brothers and sisters, let me just close by saying, we're not the Apostle Paul, are we? But we're believers, and we have this treasure. And as believers who have this treasure, who live in this world, we're bound to walk through some stuff. Oh, God's people shouldn't suffer. No, God designed stuff for you. Troubles, distress, right? And listen, the more you live godly in Christ Jesus, the more of it will be because you walk faithfully. But as you do that, right, don't turn inward and wonder, God, do you care? Because it's not supposed to be this way. Have a right understanding of your afflictions and yourself and go, no, wait a minute, it is supposed to be this way. You design these for us, for it actually is for our good, but it's not just for me, it's for the sake of the elect. It's for the church believers to be built up and more people will be saved and be hopefully see Christ and believe the gospel. And then more people will give thanks and God will get the glory for it. God, you mean God's brought this on me for his glory? Are you willing? Is he worthy? He's worthy. Is he not? So let us know our God so well and love our God so well that when these things come on us that He's designed, we see them rightly and we understand them rightly and we don't have the prosperity gospel mindset. And we are willing to endure it by faith because we know it will bring our God the glory that He's worthy of. Is this not why you've been created? To bring Him glory. Is this not why you've been saved? To be like Christ? We used to sing that song, let others see Jesus in you. We have this nice, safe, comfortable vision of being nice to people and letting others see Jesus in. And we should be nice, don't get me wrong, but that's not it. Paul let others see Jesus in him by willing to lay it all down and give it to him, no matter what it was. Because God gets the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you do get the glory from all this, Lord. You bear fruit in your word. I pray that you would cause your people to be built up. You would cause the lost among us to hear and believe, and there'd be more people. So you would get the thanks and you would get the glory. And Lord, as we walk through this, let us be willing to trust and accept whatever you bring upon us to walk through it rightly so that Jesus is seen in us. Jesus is seen and worshiped and you're glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.